And when I consider the expression, there's no place like home, you know, to me it gives me a special feeling, you know, when I think about that. That's because there's no place that I would rather be. You know, home gives us that special feeling, you know, that no other place can give us. For most of us, our home is a place of comfort, a place of peace, and a place of security. Please turn with me to Psalm 127. We'll start off there in this message. In Psalm 127, we'll see that God intended the home to be a place where people are secure. But it can only be that way if God is there in the midst of it. Psalm 127 in verse number 1, where it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." So it doesn't matter how careful you are, how alert you are, how much you're watching, unless you have God there watching over and protecting you and under his care, then you really have no real security. In verse 2, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." So you can do all you can to be careful, but true peace and security can come only from God. You know, the word sleep here in verse 2 is more of a peaceful connotation. Because as we yield to God's care, he will direct our course, and he will give us a peaceful home. Now, this applies in both a physical and a spiritual sense. You know, we all have a physical home, you know, a home which hopefully is a place of peace and a blessing for us to go to. But what I want us to consider today is our spiritual home. Our spiritual home. I want to try to answer three questions today. What is this spiritual home made up of? How do we become part of it? And how should members of this home treat one another? What is the spiritual home made up of? How do we become part of it? And how should members of this home treat one another? Now, we're consciously aware of our physical home every day. Obviously, we go home at night, you know, after being gone all day. You know, we've had a hard day at work, at school, out and about, you know, wherever we are. And so we go home each evening. Merriam-Webster's online dictionary defines home, first of all, as one's place of residence. But a home is so much more than just four walls and a roof. A house is four walls and a roof. When you walk into a completely empty house, you know, and you hear the echo that goes on when you talk and make noise in the house, you know, it makes that point. A home is a place where you can feel relaxed, a place that's warm and inviting, a place where you can come home and kick back and be comfortable and relaxed. Let the cares of this world disappear. It's a place that we can get a good night of sleep. A home should be a place of safety, a place where you can freely grow and develop. All homes are houses, but not all houses are homes. You know, when we move away, the home goes with us, but the house stays behind. You know, my father was in the military, in the Navy, and I moved a total of 18 times my first 18 years of life before we left home. And so I know what it's like to leave a house behind. I remember what it was like moving from one home to another, over and over again. You know, the houses and the places that I missed, you know, there were some of those that I did miss more than others. But, you know, as long as my parents and my family was with me, all we were doing was leaving the physical structure. The home was still coming with us. Because wherever we moved to, that became our new home. We all have an attachment to our physical home, but it's not really the physical structure that we're attached to, right? It's those that make up the home. You know, if we're ever away from home for a long period of time, what happens? You know, we get homesick, don't we? Not because we miss the house, but we miss those who live there in the house with us. You know, if we have to go away on a trip, we miss our family. We miss those that we live within the home. And my father would talk about being homesick. You know, when he was away on the ship, you know, 6 months at a time on the other side of the world, you know, he was homesick as well. And as an adult, like I'm sure a lot of you, I've gone back and visited some of the homes that I used to live in. Not because I wanted to necessarily, you know, see the physical structure. You know, that was part of it. But more so for me, it was to relive the childhood memories and to relive the good moments that I had when I lived in those homes. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 7, you know, talking about our home. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament for both the house and the home is bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, bayith. Both is the same word. Both are Strong's 1004, and there's no difference between them. Bayith is used most often in the Old Testament to refer to the family rather than a physical house. It's first used here in Genesis chapter 7, verse number 1. Genesis 7, 1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, bayith, you know, you and your family, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You see, in ancient Hebrew tradition, the home and the family go together. You know, it's like for us today, you know, it's hard to talk about the home without talking about family, right? You know, when you're asked, how's everything at home? Well, we're all doing pretty good. You know, my wife's doing good, and the kids are doing well as well. Wouldn't it sound strange if you were to ask someone, how's everything at home? And they would reply, well, the air conditioner's working good. I mean, that's not what comes to mind. You know, that's not what they're wanting to know when they ask, how's home? You know, when we think about home, we instinctively think about our family, don't we? Spiritually speaking, when we talk about home, we're also talking about a family, our church family. Romans chapter 8 shows us that we are a part of God's spiritual family. There's actually many scriptures that talk about that and make that point, but since this is a split sermon, I narrowed it down to just a couple. But Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 15, Romans 8 verse 15 explains in part how we become a part of the family of God. Romans 8 verse number 15, the Apostle Paul here says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption or sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may also be glorified together. So we are called to be the children of God. You know, we've received the spirit of sonship into the God family. And because we're God's children, we too are a part of this amazing promise that we are heirs, heirs to an everlasting kingdom of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. So if we're children of God and we're joint heirs with Christ, then that makes all of us spiritual brothers and sisters, doesn't it? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us whose household we are members of. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 19, where it says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So God is building a spiritual home, and we all are members of that home. We live here so that God has a place for His Holy Spirit to dwell. He has a place for His presence to dwell. He is here among us today. And we call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ, and we do that because we are being built together as members of the household of the God family. We won't turn there, but we're familiar with Matthew 7, which talks about the wise man building his house on the rock. You know, our home is to be founded on that spiritual rock, Jesus Christ. And unless we conduct ourselves the way Jesus Christ did, and obey the commandments that Jesus gave, and obeyed it himself, our home will just blow away. It'll blow away with the wind and the rains that are sure to come. So now that we've established the foundation and the cornerstone, you know, the home is framed and fitted together by the people. By the people. You know, it's said that the hardest thing about building a house is what? What's the hardest thing about building a house? It's finishing it. You know, it doesn't take too long to get the roof up and to get the foundation poured and the walls constructed. You know, you can do all that relatively quickly, but what takes the time when you build a house are all those finishing touches, all those little things that you have to do to get it actually looking good. You know, it takes all of us working together to make our house into a home. Just as it is with our physical homes, our spiritual home should also be a place of refuge. And when we come together to worship, we should be here in a place of refuge. You and I should be protecting each other from the dangers that are out there, the stresses outside our home. You know, the word sanctuary is an interesting term. You know, it's used in the sense of a person being there to protect them. You know, taking a person in to protect them. You bring them into sanctuary. When you read about someone being in a sanctuary, where are they at? Well, they're at church. Usually they're in a church. A church is considered a sanctuary because it represents the house of God. It represents the place where God's presence dwells. Let's go back to Exodus 25. You know, the tabernacle in the wilderness was called a sanctuary. And then later on, the temple was considered a sanctuary as well. But let's see here in Exodus chapter 25, and beginning in verse number 1. Exodus 25, 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." And so then it goes on to talk about gold and silver and the bronze and precious stones. And then in verse number 8, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." Now, God has always desired to dwell among his people. And so a sanctuary was the place that God went so that he could be with. He could be with his people. He could guide them and protect them. First, the tabernacle, then the temple, and ultimately, the church is a sanctuary. You know, when you consider the church, you know, the church is not the building that you meet in. The church is the people. In the Bible, the word church is a translation from the Greek word ekklesia, meaning a calling out. You know, church in the Bible never refers to a building or to a meeting place, but it always refers to people, the ones called out of this society by God. God is creating children, and he's building his family through us. The church of the Bible is not a cold stone building, but a group of warm and loving people specially chosen by God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 defines the church simply as the body of Christ. The church is a spiritual organism, not a physical building or organization. Members of the church go to the building where they meet, or a congregation, can meet in someone's home if absolutely necessary, but the church is still the spiritual body of Christ. It's not the meeting place. There have been times in the history of God's church where believers were forced to meet in homes because it was not safe, to gather together in public meeting places or a central location, or maybe they didn't have another place to meet at that time. And it may be that way again sometime, for us in the future. You never know. We may not always have the peace and safety that we do now in our physical surroundings, but in God's presence, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, hopefully there will be peace and refuge amongst us, amongst each other. 1 Corinthians 3 shows that God's presence dwells in you and I today. 1 Corinthians 3, and beginning in verse 16, and I want to read this from the New Living Translation. It says here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will bring to ruin upon anyone who ruins this temple. For God's temple is holy, and you Christians are that temple." There's a proverb, a principle in Proverbs chapter 25 that says, "Don't exalt yourself in the presence of the king." The idea is that when you go before the presence of the king, he is the supreme ruler of the land. And when you go into his presence, you should do it walking softly and speak carefully and watch what you do, because you're right there in the presence of the leader, of the king. It should be the same for us when we come before God and Jesus Christ to worship them. It's God's presence in the sanctuary that we come before when we come here to worship on the Sabbath. We should act different when we're here than what we normally do. Since the time of Aaron, God has had higher expectations and requirements of those entering his sanctuary. You remember that there were rules about the Holy of Holies, and that only Aaron himself could go in at certain times. And only in certain ways, he had to dress himself in certain ways, and there were customs that he had to do to be able to go into the Holy of Holies. And then later on, the temple was used in a certain way, offerings that were made. In that sense, we should come before God in his sanctuary in a humble attitude and approach. He is our Father. He offers us sanctuary. He offers us refuge, and he offers us protection spiritually, here in this place, amongst each other. So we take refuge in the presence of God. God is our refuge and our strength. It's a scripture in Matthew 11 that addresses in principle God's calling and one aspect of that calling. Let's see that here in Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11, and beginning in verse number 28. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, he's not saying that he will take the burden off of us, but that he will lighten the burden in our minds. He'll give us that relief in our mind. And he may well take the burden itself away. You never know. But verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So this is what God intends his calling to be, a call to rest, a call to remove burdens. That's one aspect of the calling. Verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, we all struggle with different things. You know, many of us are in bondage to our health. You know, we struggle, some of us struggle with finances. I mean, we struggle in our relationships with other people. But God is there. He's there for us to go to help us with our burdens. One way he helps lighten our burdens is through the church. The church is our home, where we should be able to rest from the struggles that we experience the other 6 days of the week. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Unfortunately, over the years, I think all of us could come up with a number of examples where the sanctuary was not as safe of a place as what it should have been. You know, I could give you specific examples in different church areas that Laura and I have been to, you know, where someone found fault with something that, you know, one of us may have done, but instead of coming to us, talking to us about it, you know, they went to other people. There was one particular instance where this was done to Laura, even at church. You know, someone didn't like something that she did, and instead of this person going to her and talking to her about it, this person instead went to the person in charge, talked to them about it, right there at church, right there where Laura could see it and witness it. And unfortunately, you know, she did find out later on that was definitely what was being talked about right there. And that particular day, she felt betrayed in her home. Those types of things are things that should never be happening in the refuge of God's household. I like to make a request. And that is, if I'm ever in a conversation with any of you, and you hear me make a complain about somebody else or say something negative about someone, I want you to please stop me and ask me, have you gone to them? Have you talked with them about it? Because that's what we should be doing. Complaining to others is something we should never be doing. Now, I believe in the moment, you know, when we do it, oftentimes we may not even realize that's what we're doing. But I also think it happens more frequently than we care to admit, at least speaking for myself anyway. You know, constructive criticism should be given to the person only and not to other people, at least initially, anyway, first thing. You know, there may be at times where after you've gone to the person first, that it may be necessary to go to other people. We know that there's times that that's the case. But if you're doing this, then you do this because you're looking for a solution. You're looking for a solution to the problem. You're not looking to go and just vent or to slander or to gossip. You know, there's an expression that was first used in World War II in the shipyards, and it goes, "Loose lips sink ships." Loose lips sink ships. It meant that one should avoid talking out loud and discussing ship movements. Because, you know, you never can tell if there's an undercover person that's there that could be listening to it. And the enemy could intercept that message and go and, you know, intercept those ships and destroy those ships. In the years since, it's become an American English idiom, meaning beware of unguarded talk. Loose talk. Unproductive talk, unchristian talk, tearing people down can lead to sinking ships as well. We've seen that all too often, even in recent church history. Using our tongue in an unwise manner may be the quickest way to destroy the peace and the unity in our home. And it's something that we must not do. Let's go to Luke 17. I have another point I want to make regarding our children. Are we doing all that we can to make our home a sanctuary for our kids as well? In a sense, we have to try so much harder. It takes a lot more effort to do this with them because they don't have the spiritual maturity to be able to handle a negative situation like you and I do. Luke chapter 17 shows that the way our Father in heaven views those who offends little ones. Luke 17, verse number 1. Then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "It's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Now, Jesus is saying here, there's always going to be possibilities for offense, but how terrible it will be to be the person that is initiating the situation, that's causing the offense. Verse 2, would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend any of these little ones. And we have to tread so lightly when it comes on how we treat the children among us. If we witness a child doing something improper, if at all possible, the correction should be given to the child by the parents, not by you or I. Because if the ultimate goal is to make this a safe home for our children, a home that they will want to stay with when they become adults, who better to guide them and instruct them than the ones who know them best, their parents? In most cases, that is. You know, there's obviously exceptions. There's obviously exceptions to this in some circumstances, but I ask us that we each tread very carefully in dealing with the little ones among us. If we try and correct them ourselves, we could easily be hanging the millstone around our neck. You know, I believe that this congregation has grown in a lot of ways and in a lot of things, especially in recent times. But there is still room for improvement. There's always room for improvement. So I would like each of us to ask ourselves, am I doing my part to make this sanctuary, this congregation, a home for each and every spiritual brother that's here? And we are the temple of God. We are the sanctuary. We are living in God's home. God's intent and purpose is for his home to be a place of refuge, a place of rest. And if we're not promoting that in the way that we treat one another, then we'll face dire consequences. So how should we as members of God's household treat one another? I'd like to give us some specific things to think about. Now, first of all, when we walk in the door at church, we shouldn't come here just simply looking to be inspired. Now, we should come here looking to make a contribution, looking to inspire others, even if it's in the smallest of ways. You know, if we, for some reason, don't feel at home here, then the first place that you and I need to look is at ourselves. Could I be causing that? Am I giving? Am I serving? Am I helping other people? You know, I have moved and lived in many church areas. And the thing that I have discovered is that you truly start to feel at home in a church when you have given of yourself, when you have served, when you have helped other people. That's when you truly start feeling at home. Success of the God household depends greatly on the level of investment, the amount of investment of its members. We can't have a strong household if the people are not committed to a common purpose. You know, God has called us to do a work. He's called us to preach the gospel to the world. But he's also called us to prepare a people, to prepare each other, to prepare a people for eternal life. If we have a people who are not focused on these common goals and are not bought into this mission, then reaching an ideal household is near to impossible. Again, I'll just reference 1 Corinthians 12, which tells us that the body is one and has many members. And every member of that body, all of us, are dependent upon each other. We're dependent upon the other members in order to function. We are fit together. Everyone in the body has a job to do. We must, with God's guidance, create the safe, secure environment that's needed so that every single one of us can thrive. You know, the home is the place where we can try new things and explore our gifts and our talents, to step outside our comfort zone while we are in a loving, peaceful, secure environment. You know, this is how we build our church camps. You know, we create that zone that the kids can go in where they feel like they can reach out, they can try new things, they can feel comfortable, and they don't have to worry about being made fun of and the things that they would have to be worried about outside the zone. And when people work on inventions, they don't immediately, first thing, go out there in public and demonstrate their invention, do they? Well, no. They have to work in their labs. They have to perfect their invention. They have to do things. They have to practice it and get it right, do it over and over and over. They work in their labs or in the privacy of their homes, wherever it is. When we serve in the church, we are, in a way, testing out our spiritual gifts amongst each other, preparing ourselves for opportunities to use those gifts in even greater ways, preparing for opportunities to use those gifts as a witness to the world we may be called upon one day, or later on in God's kingdom. We definitely know we will be doing work there in God's kingdom. We will be serving in a lot of ways. So it's important that our sanctuary be a safe place for people to develop their spiritual gifts. Now, that was one of mine and Laura's biggest goals in bringing a preteen camp here to our building. Now, obviously, we knew that there was a void in this area, in this region, and we wanted a place for our Texas area preteens to be able to come and to be able to learn about God and to be able to grow and develop relationship with Him and having Him active in their lives. But besides that, the other big goal was to provide a venue so that our congregation and others coming in could develop their gifts, hopefully in a way that led to spiritual growth for everyone who wanted to step forward, who volunteered. Now, that's why in our announcements prior to the camp, Laura and I said that if anybody wanted to come and help out with this camp, that you should come and see us. Come and see us. We wanted to give as many people as wanted a chance, an opportunity to develop their gifts, but we wanted you all as well to seek out the opportunities to serve, to take those steps. And many of you did just that. We were so inspired by the way that so many of you, you know, along with the staff that came in, you all pitched in and filled in so many ways and in so many areas that we had needs, especially when those unexpected hiccups came along. You know, like 2 weeks before camp, when it came to light that our two of our three hot water heaters were not working, and our air conditioning unit in the kitchen was down. You know, that was a need that came up, but you know, problems that would not have been, if they were not fixed, they would have made as hardships in our camp, because I did not want people taking cold showers and having a hot kitchen. I didn't want that to be their memory of camp. But I really, really appreciated the fact that I was able to leave those issues in Mr. Stolle's hands and in Mr. Drum's hands. So they assured me that they would have it taken care of before camp started. And they did. They came through. I really appreciated the fact that I was running late one morning after the compass check. It went over, and the next activity was a Gaga ball activity with the kids out there in the gym area. And of course, all the kids are all anxious to go and antsy. And so I went hurrying back into the gym, prepared to go and get all the tables set up. And I was so happy to see that they were already set up. It was already done. You know, Lisa Forcier by herself had gone and dragged those tables out from, you know, wherever they were, those big heavy tables, and she got it all set up. She saw a need and she filled it, and I was so thankful for that. You know, I was really thankful as well, you know, because we lost the head of our kitchen crew the very first evening, the evening of the first day of camp. You know, the head of our kitchen crew, she had to leave and go home because of an emergency. We had so many of the kitchen crew, the remaining crew, which included a number of you brethren, stepped up to the plate and did admirably, did wonderfully, didn't miss a beat at all. And I could go on and on and on and on with the number of things that you all came in and stepped up to the plate and things that, you know, didn't even ask about. It just went and did. And I really, really appreciate that. Because I feel like together, we all provided for a short time, for a few days, we provided a refuge for these kids. And it was a real pleasure for just a short time to have them as part of our home. So like Dr. Ward said, after church, we are going to go ahead and show some pictures up on the screen of the camp. Because a number of you have asked about it, and a couple of you even said we needed to show them on the screen. So we're going to do that. We'll do that after church. And as well, we're working on creating a DVD that we're going to send out to all the kids that came here to the camp. And we'll also have a copy of that in the library, hopefully in the next couple of weeks as well, if you're interested in checking that out. You know, it is a beautiful thing when our spiritual home is healthy and it allows for the development of spiritual gifts. It really is a beautiful thing. Your brethren, this is our home. Our home is here, in this spiritual body, in these congregations where we serve, with all of us who have committed ourselves to the household of God. We need each other. Your families in the physical home take care of each other as well. And we have to be able to take care of our spiritual family too. Every single member of that family we need to watch out for, take care of. You know, in order to do that, we have to develop relationships with one another. Let's turn forward to Hebrews 10. You know, God desires we get to know each other past beyond just simply being acquaintances. That we get past our surface impressions of each other and that we get to know each other deeply. He says here in Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning in verse 24, Hebrews 10, 24, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we are to consider one another, to exhort one another. You know, the Greek word here for consider means to observe fully, to observe fully. Exhorting one another means to summon, to admonish, to beseech, to encourage, and to strengthen. To consider and to exhort one another first requires having a relationship with them. Why do we need to get to know each other? Because we need to be able to have the ability to stir one another up to love and to good works. We need to know each other well enough so we know what motivates each other, what pushes our buttons, what gets people to the point in which they step forward and show their good works. We need to be able to gently push each other, give each other that little prod to better live the way of life that we've been called to. Why is it so important to stir one another up to good works? Well, verse 26 tells us, "For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries." You know, in this spiritual home that we live in today, this is our one chance. Our one chance. For those who have learned the truth, we will either be raised to eternal life, live forever in God's kingdom as spirit beings, changed to spirit beings with Christ at his return, or we'll be cast into the lake of fire. When it comes time to leave home spiritually, that's it. There isn't a second chance. Brethren, we are in this together. We need help keep each other on God's path. That's part of what Hebrews 10:25 is telling us. That as a congregation and as part of a larger body of believers, we can feel comfortable enough to lovingly admonish one another without fear of that person, other person, walking away from the relationship and ending it and leaving our home. Now, Proverbs 27, verse 6 shows us that it is easier to receive admonishment from a friend. I'll just quote from it. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You know, I think again about our children. You know, correction from someone that they don't really know very well, probably won't be taken positively. For children and for adults, it's so much easier to accept correction from someone who has put in the time to develop a relationship with you in the first place. Someone that you know loves you, you know has your best interests at heart. It's also a lot easier to give exhortation to someone that you've observed fully. It's a lot less nerve-wracking. You know, it's easier to do, and they're more apt to follow through with what you're talking to them about if you already have that relationship with them in the first place. So let's make it a goal in our home to observe one another fully, to stir each other up to good works. You know, it's God's desire that we all be together in unity. You know, Psalm 133, verse 1 is another familiar scripture to us all. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know, we see that unity is God's ideal. We see that brethren can and should dwell together in unity. And just as in a physical home, unity takes a lot of effort in our spiritual home as well, doesn't it? Brethren, we need to encourage a welcome and a comfortable home environment. The people within it need to have an attitude of warmth and invitation. Hospitality is very important. You know, the Jews take hospitality very seriously. You know, they take it to almost like it's a form of worship. They believe it's that important. And by showing love to others, they are in turn showing love to God. Now, where is it that people tend to congregate? They often congregate in the kitchen, around the table, place where food is. You know, to a certain extent, we congregate at Sabbath services because we're here to receive spiritual food. But the importance of physical food cannot be overemphasized as well. You know, food is a social experience. It encourages conversation. You know, sharing a meal with someone is important. You know, whether it's snacks after church like we do or a full-blown meal, you know, at someone's home, food and conversation go together. Our holy days are so much more special to me because of the potlucks that we have that we can enjoy. We're so blessed to have that. You know, the setup that we have here after church where we can just go and get our snacks and all sit down around the tables and eat in fellowship. You know, it contributes so much to having a warm and a comfortable home. You know, we're blessed in this area with many of us living close by so that we can have each other over to our homes for meals. You know, when we're hospitable to others, we are creating a sense of community. We're building a sense of community. And that's important to have in our spiritual home. If someone brand new walked through our doors, would it feel like home to them? Is this a place full of people who love each other and they show it? Is it a place of refuge where someone can thrive and grow spiritually? You know, every person's experience is different. Just because it may seem like home to you and me, you know, doesn't mean it is for everyone else. And we need to do what we can to make this a home, a sanctuary for everyone. Because we don't want any homeless people here. So we've seen how God has made his sanctuary in the tabernacle, then in the temple, and then with his church today. But in Revelation 21, we see that one day God will make his home here on earth among all of mankind. Revelation 21, we'll start in verse number 2, and I'm going to read this from the New Revised Standard Version. Revelation 21, verse 2, this is John writing here. It says, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.'" So, brother, I hope that each and every one of us has found a spiritual home here in this congregation. Our congregation is our home, our home in which God's presence dwells. It can be a sanctuary of refuge and peace, a place where we can worship God together in the way that He has instructed us, a place that we can invest ourselves in the work that must be done, a place where we can stir up spiritual gifts, a place where we can get to know each other, help each other grow spiritually, a place that's hospitable and filled with the love of God. I hope this message gives each one of us some food for thought and the desire to make our spiritual home even better than what it is now. Let's do our part to ensure that for each of us, there's no place like home.